The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We will be in Hosea, Old Testament. Go to Psalms, take a right. It's a little book, and you'll run across it eventually. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen. Just to kind of recap a little bit of what we've talked about the last two or three weeks, we talked about the first week that God is our faithful husband, that's the way that Hosea portrays God, is God is our faithful husband. And we talked about the fact that I'm a recovering Gomer. And not just me, but you, we would all say that. Okay, that's your line in that whole deal, all right? God is our faithful husband. You and I are recovering Gomers. Listen to the podcast if you don't know what I'm talking about. Last week, we talked about this, that Jesus is just everything I'm looking for. And I don't know how to say it more plainly than that. And maybe that's all you hear today. What are you looking for? It's Jesus. And I'm not oversimplifying anything. I'm just telling truth. Whatever you're looking for, satisfaction in life, happiness, joy, peace, contentment, whatever it is, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week, that Jesus is everything I'm looking for. And the theme of Hosea, the big idea behind Hosea, is that my relationship with God depends on God's faithful love for me and my faithful coming back to him. That when he calls to me and when he seeks me, when he comes to find me, that I would turn back to him. So that's kind of the big theme, really, really big broad theme in the book of Hosea. So a few weeks ago when we introduced Hosea, we talked about this idea or the fact that in history this was a very good time for Israel. This was a very prosperous time for Israel, economically, politically. It was a very, very good time. Another prophet that was speaking and talking and ministering about the same time that Hosea was Amos, which is not that far away from Hosea, like 5 or 10 pages over, you'll see the book of Amos. And they were ministering about the same time, so their messages overlap, and you'll hear a lot of similar things if you read those two books. One of the things we find out about Israel during this time, because they were very prosperous, was that materialism really ruled their hearts. Materialism was the king of their hearts, and the rich became richer, and the poor became poorer, and the rich abused the poor so that they could get richer. And that's kind of the story that we see throughout these little, they're called minor prophets in the old, these little books that we have in the Old Testament. You'll see that theme kind of come up a lot. But it really did seem like if you lived in Israel at the time, there was no cap to how prosperous you could be. And that should sound a little bit like us. You should hear a little bit of America right now. We talked about it on January 1st, or I think the 1st or the 8th, as we turn the new year. But man, the Dow Jones Industrial is over 20,000. I don't know if that bubble's going to burst at some point or another, but that's amazing. That's an incredible number, and it just seems like if you're in the right places and you're in the right things, that really doesn't have an end. It just seems like it's going to continue to go and go, and prosperity might be able to be yours for a long time. The other thing that we see, though, for Israel was that though they were materially, they were prosperous, their religion had really become empty. There was a big void in their relationship with God. And it really had lost any sincerity and truth. I am going to flip over to Amos real quick, which is literally just a few pages over to the right, if you want to turn there. This is Amos chapter 5, verse 21. And I just want you to hear, this is sort of a commentary from God on the people's relationship with him. This is how he sees their relationship with him during this time. And he says in verse 21, he says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Now, these are the celebrations that people would have for God. And God's like, I hate them. I reject them. I don't accept them. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness 40 years? You were carried along, Succoth, your king, and Kiyun, your images, the stars of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile. That's God's commentary on the relationship that he has with his people right now. Now, in the book of Hosea, that's pictured in an adulterous relationship. A husband and a wife, and the wife's been unfaithful. And Israel is the wife, and the husband is God. That's how God does it in Hosea, but in Amos, he's just much more straightforward. And he just says it. It's like, I reject this because your spiritual life is far, far away from me. The time of their greatest material prosperity had become the time of their greatest religious neglect. They were so well off materially that they were not focusing anything on their relationship and their walk with God. So what's materialism? Just so we understand what we're talking about. It's kind of this doctrine. It's a belief system that says that nothing else matters. Nothing else really has any value except the physical universe. The things that you see around you. The stuff you can touch, feel, taste, smell, all that kind of stuff. That's the only thing that really has any value. And it then becomes a tendency, a life pattern to consider material possessions and physical comfort more important than spiritual values. Now, does that not sound like America? Does that not sound like the American church? We are cranking out books, materials, and Bible studies right now about how you can be comfortable and have more stuff. That's called materialism. We've just baptized it with some Christian Bible-ese. That's all we've done. But it is prevalent in the Christian life right now. So the first thing we have to talk about as we look in this book this morning is just look in our hearts. Look inside your souls. This is part of the natural man that we need to be freed from. This desire, this need that we have to be attracted to stuff in this world, to material things, right? That is in us. There are cool stuff in this world. There are drones. That's awesome, right? Everybody wants a drone or a cool car or a nice house, and it's kind of built into us to want these things. But that's also a part of us we've got to do serious battle with. We've got to fight that stuff, right? So that it doesn't own us, it doesn't rule us. So when life is good, like it was for Israel, this is what we tend to do. We thank God that life is good, and we slack off in our pursuit of Jesus. Doesn't it seem to be directly, however hard my life is, it's directly proportionate. The difficulty of life is directly proportionate to the degree in which I pursue Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad of us? That as life gets harder, it drives us to seek out God more many times. But when life gets easy, I just slack off, right? This is what God owes me in a lot of ways, is this ease and this convenience and this comfort and this safety and this health and whatever else I want to stick in there. We call it freedom and grace. And we assume that ease and peace and comfort are the primary signs of God's love for us. Isn't that what we do? God loves me, and so he gives me a lot of cool stuff. And I must be good with God right now because I got a lot of neat stuff. We overvaluate our own spiritual maturity during those times, and we undervaluate our need for grace and our need for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. My greatest need, when you were praying a minute ago for a miracle, and I know some of you are suffering greatly right now physically, your greatest need is for your heart to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we often forget that that's the greatest battle we will ever fight on this side of the grave, is that our hearts long for other lovers. When things are hard, we cry out to God, right? We seek him hard. God, help me. We study diligently. We search because we believe that God rewards that. And that's part of our problem. Part of our problem is that we think there's some reward system set up with God. Right? And if I put in 2 hours of study, he gives me 2 tokens to cash in on something someday. I get tickets. It's like Chuck E. Cheese for adults, Christian adults, right? I win tickets and I get to cash them in for good stuff someday. And we really think that's the way God works. Life gets hard, and so we try harder. We want to get more tickets so we can trade him in for good stuff later on. And there's a lot of sincerity during those times, and I'm not saying that there's not. And we're looking for an escape from the pressure because, man, the pressure just begins to weigh down on us, doesn't it? It's heavy. here's what I would encourage us to do. And we're going to come back to this as we close up today. I would just like to encourage us all to pray that God gives you a heart that seeks to escape you. Not your troubles and not your trials, as if that's the primary problem you're facing. But that we sincerely, diligently, desperately seek the Lord and pray to him and say, God, deliver me from me. Because I have a tendency to wander away and for me to be attracted to the world. Several passages, I'm not going to read them. Romans chapter 7, if you've never read it and you just want some hope for this battle that you're in with yourself, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2 verse 16 gives us some hope with that too. God delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. Him on whom we have set our hope, he will deliver us. Right? So we're not praying, God, this is a losing battle, and I'm always going to be the same person. I'm always going to struggle with the same stuff. No, you're not, because the Holy God is delivering you. And the Jesus that died on the cross to deliver your soul from the grave is delivering you and your spirit from the problems that you have and the character flaws that we all carry around inside of us. So that's a real, that whole idea that I just talked about, huge part of the story of Hosea. The other huge part that we can't get away from, and it's been memorialized in novels. Was there a novel about Hosea called Redeeming Love? Is that the name of that book? And I think many of us read it. So the whole idea of the love story of Hosea, which by the way is only 3 of 14 chapters, but we get all wrapped up in the first 3 chapters. It's so good, right? Because it's a love story, and we all like a good love story. So it is a love story, and we can't get, you know, really away from that. I don't want to, but we need to remember that in this love story, Gomer's a prostitute. And it's a reminder that if we're left to ourselves, if we're just left to ourselves, and we don't have the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, him working in us, we tend to not wander away from God. That's just us being nice to ourselves. We tend to run away from God. That's our tendency. Our tendency is to kind of run away from God. And so this is a love story, but it is a love story that's really different than most love stories that you read. It's full of lust, and it's full of idolatry and adultery and rebellion. And we see clearly in the person of Gomer that our desires, if they're not radically redirected, if something doesn't come along inside my heart and cause me to want something different, if I'm just left to myself, my desires begin to wrap themselves around themselves. I get so me-centered so quickly. Right? And it doesn't, nobody has to teach me this and nobody has to encourage me to do this. I just kind of do it. I get me-centered so quickly, and it's like an onion, and all these layers of me desires kind of grow up around me. And I get very self-centered and very, very self-focused. I read another author and he said it's a self-chosen self-destruction. I get so self-centered. It's a self-chosen self-destruction. Let's pray. God, I want to pray for this right now. We've already prayed that you come and work, and there are miracles that need to be done, and sick people that need to be healed, finances that need to be put back together, forgiveness and relationships that needs to happen, Lord. And these are miraculous things. As we've already pointed out here, looking at briefly the story of Amos and the story of Hosea, God, we're asking this, that you would just in my heart, God, keep me from going down the path of a self-chosen self-destruction. And could you just pray that? Maybe you're not going to pray it if you don't believe it, but if this is Scripture and Scripture is true, this is what it says about us. So God, we're praying this. Keep me from going down the path of a self-chosen self-destruction. Father, we know the Holy Spirit can do this. We know he can. We're asking you to do it, to continue the work you've started in us and to finish the work you've started in us. Amen? So God, do that in us this morning. Work in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Short chapter. There's only 5 verses in this chapter. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. We'll come back to the raisin cakes things in a minute. I want to tell you this. This is a very interesting verse, and some of these words are a little bit squirrely as to how they can be translated. This is interesting. In verse 1, it says, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband. That would be Hosea. Yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. That little word, adulteress, can carry the connotation. Go love this woman who is your spouse, your wife. but she's loved by your friend. There's this connotation in this text that God is coming to Hosea and saying, okay, I know you've already married a prostitute one time, and she's left you and gone back to prostitution. She's been loved by your friends. Go love her again. What? Verse 2. So, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So he kind of gives us like an immediate application, okay, in the last couple of verses there as to what God's doing in this story. So again, we saw it. God comes to him and says, go love her again. I'm like, what? Really, God? Really? Haven't I proven myself to you? Haven't I already done the hard thing? I've already married a prostitute. I've already done that. And now that she's left me with these three kids, two of whom may not have been Hosea's, two of her children, again, the text is a little squirrely, might have been from the result of her playing the prostitute, getting pregnant. So two of these kids may not have been his. She leaves all of them to go back to prostitution. And God comes and says, love her again. I'm like, wow, God, really? I got to go love her again? Seriously? She is the most offensive person I know. She's a prostitute by choice. She's a debtor, which we'll talk about here. She's in such debt that she's on the auction block to be sold as a slave. Really, God, I have to go love that? God, I did love her. And I loved her as the mother of my children, but not anymore, God. And I will not go love her. I'm just thinking the internal things that are happening. But God, because there's a lot of risk there. And it would hurt. And it would hurt again. And I've already been hurt once and maybe multiple times. And I'm not going to do that. So God comes to her and says, go love her again. So how could Hosea do that? Because I think the first time was impossible. He comes back and says, do it again. How could Hosea possibly do that? Hosea is sure in his heart that even though he may not look forward to it, he may not like it, that God loves him. And God will only ask him to do difficult things from that love. Some of you just need to hear that today. God's asking you to do something really hard, really, really difficult. And it's from the Lord. There's no doubt. But you're arguing with him. You're like, this is scary. I don't want to do this. I've already been burned. I don't want to be burned again. If God's saying it to you, you can trust the heart of God. He loves you. And you can be sure that if he asks you to do difficult things, it's coming out of that love. All right? So he does the same thing here with Hosea. It's not for Hosea's destruction. It's for his purification. And it's the best thing for the person who needs to be loved. That's hard for some of us because I know some of our stories, you know, and it's been hard to love people. And you've been burned and you've been hurt. And it's difficult to go back into that because you think it's going to happen again. Know that if God's talking to you, and maybe he's talking to you right now, go love him. Go love him again. Could be a child, could be a spouse, I don't know. Know that it's not for your destruction. It's for your purification, and it's the best thing that could happen to them too. Just like he did here with Hosea, right? So he tells him to go back again. Obey again. Obey again. Walking with God, we call it discipleship. Walking with Jesus, that's a word we use. And all that means is a long walk in the same direction. Right? And we see that here with Hosea. It's a long walk in the same direction. To the same end that God's called us to. It's a scriptural principle that we see in the New Testament. To whom much is given, much is required. We see that principle in the New Testament. There's the parable of the talents in Luke, where Jesus talks about people who've been given money. And one of the people that he's been given money takes it, and he's afraid of his master, so he buries it in a field. He doesn't do anything with it. The other two go and make more money out of it and invest it. And the master comes back, and this other guy comes and says, I was afraid of you, and I knew you were a hard master, so I buried your treasure. Here it is. Here's all $5 that you gave me when you left. And the master looks back at him and says, you wicked and lazy servant. And this principle, I think, that we see in the New Testament, we're seeing here, that Hosea has been called by God to obey in something that's hard and big and difficult, because Hosea has been given much. And to those who have been given much, much is required. And we see that here lived out in the story of Hosea. So are you being, this is hard, but are you being wicked and lazy? So this is the person, and for 3 weeks now, you've heard us talk about obedience, and every week, you're gripping the sides of your chair and you're nudging your spouse and you're like, I wish he'd stop talking about it. The Holy Spirit comes again today and he's just like, are you obeying? Or are you being wicked and lazy? I know it's hard, but I'm not doing it for your destruction. I'm doing it for your best and for their best. Step up to the next thing in obedience, whoever it is that I'm talking to. Step up. Verse 1, we see the word love 4 times. Same word in Hebrew every time. See the word love 4 times. I want you to see how love is tied to action. Every time God says love her, love her, love her, he attaches it to an action. Go love her. Do this. Do this. It's obedience and it's a response to God. That's the best way, I think, to understand love. Hosea will show love to Gomer by obeying God. And that's me and you. We obey God when God tells us to do things, and we love people by obeying him. What does that mean? Things like this, that you would have words that have been sprinkled with grace. So here's how you obey God when he tells you to go love people. Are your words sprinkled with grace, or are they hard? Are they harsh? Are they mean? So you can love people, obey God by love people, by doing what God says. Is the gospel on your lips? Are you speaking the truth in love? Some of you think that you're loving people and you're not telling them truth. Tell the truth in love. Are your words pure and right and honorable and lovely? That's New Testament, Philippians. Submit to one another in a marriage. Are you doing that? That's one way you can show that you love somebody by obeying God, is submitting to each other in marriage. So we see that here in Hosea, that he's supposed to go do. God says, Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that this is love. This is what it says, guys, and we need to remember this. It says that God loves us. But here's what's cool. The New Testament doesn't say that God loves us because God said he loved us. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel isn't that God came to earth and said, I love you, I love all of you, I love you, I love you, I love you. The message of the gospel is not that, man, God really likes me. I didn't even know if God would like me, but man, he likes me. That's not the good news of the gospel. It's not that God loved us and that he passionately wants you. I love you and I passionately want to be with you. He says, I love you and I died for you. And just like Hosea and just like us, love is attached to actions. Always. So he does that here with Hosea. Go love her again. Passionately pursue her. There's these words I just will shove in here. There's this reclaiming love, a redeeming love, a renewing love, restoring love. He's like, go love her like that. Then he brings up that thing about raisin cakes. I've never had one. I've had like raisin cinnamon bread. I don't know if it's like that, what we're talking about. But man, we love our raisin cakes, don't we? I'm going to get to that. At that time, this is kind of bizarre, pagan idolatry worship, you would go to their temple. You would more than likely make some kind of sacrifice or pay a fee of some kind of monetary funds. You would more than likely participate in temple prostitution. And on the way out, you would get a raisin cake that had been sacrificed to the idol. And that was sort of your way of consummating your relationship with this idol. That's what he's talking about. You have left me for raisin cakes. Tied directly to idol worship. Remember that we talked about last week that Hosea or Gomer didn't leave Hosea for something that was amazing. She didn't exchange the beauty of Hosea and the beauty of marriage for something that was more incredible, something that was more glamorous or more amazing or something that was more fulfilling. She traded it for prostitution and debt and slavery and raisin cakes. So we're like, what a moron. We look at people, we look like the disciples. We always want to bang on the disciples because they were so dumb. We look at Gomer, we go, what a dummy. Who are you in the story? Who represents us in the story? It's Gomer. She is us. We are her. We have traded the beauty of the Amen of Jesus, our saving, dying, living Savior, the provider of every good and perfect gift. What have we traded that for? For failing idols. For things that cannot be and do and provide what they say they can. We've traded that for becoming empty ourselves because you become like the thing that you worship. We've traded that for no satisfaction for our souls. And basically for little Debbie's, if that helps anybody in the room. We've traded the beauty of the amazing God of the universe for little Debbie's. So much of God's problem with Israel, and maybe our problem with God, is wrapped up in that little idea of raisin cakes. Man, God loves Israel, but they love raisin cakes more. They prefer spiritual junk food to a relationship with the God of the universe. They'd rather satisfy their sweet tooth than worship the one who made the world that is worthy of our worship. God is offering himself and they prefer candy. Now we can just take candy, little Debbie's and all that and just make it a blank and fill it in. God's offering us to have a relationship with him where he loves us as a faithful husband. I've traded that for sports. And I've traded that for my family. And I've traded that for health. And I've traded that for a good job that I like. And I've traded that for a paycheck. There's so many other things that we give our heart's affections to that are short of who God is, the beauty that he is, and the things that he brings to our lives, right? And that's the message that we begin to get here out of this book. I am still wondering why Gomer would do this, and I think you may be too. Why would Gomer, if it was so dumb and so obvious, why would Gomer choose to do this? Comes back to this, I think. Have you really connected with her? Are you still reading the text from your high holy church, right, dais, then you're looking down on Gomer still. And I think some of us are. Have you really connected with her that this is us? She represents us in this story. It's not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. It's an analogy that is spot on, even if it's incomplete. So the question actually becomes, why do I do this? Not why did she do it? The question comes down, why am I doing this? Why do I tend to wander away? What is it in me that tends to slip away from God and then run the other direction? Several things. We have a rebellious spirit in us. It's our flesh. We're not going to really get into that, but there's this part of us that we need to discipline. Second thing, we have lack of mind, spirit, body discipline. We lack that. We are a very undisciplined culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I beat my body to train it. Why wouldn't I do the same thing with my spirit? I forget that Jesus is all these amazing things. I forget that. That's why I run away from him. I forget that idols are empty, powerless, and in the New Testament, Paul says they are backed by demons. We think that by sacrificing to these things, they'll provide for us. That's Hosea chapter 2, which we really didn't dig into. But Hosea chapter 2, God points out to Gomer, you run away and you go do all these things with these people and I give you gifts and you take them and you turn them around and you use them for prostitution. But the whole time you thought these other people were providing for you, I was really the one providing for you. It's a really beautiful, tragic, sad picture that we get from God of ourselves in Hosea chapter 2. We really think that by sacrificing to these other things, they'll provide for us. We're praying for peace, comfort, safety, prosperity. None of those things, well, those things are rarely conducive to holiness. Have you ever figured that out yet? That when I'm happy and content and peaceful and comfortable, I rarely pursue holiness. So we're actually spending a lot of our prayer time praying for things that keep us from pursuing God with a passionate desire for holiness. Very rarely is prosperity conducive to holiness. So we want to seek to be the Christian who struggles for holiness and a committed life for Jesus all the time, so that you're not derailed by prosperity or adversity. You want to train yourself right? So that even if you get ridiculously rich, you're not pulled off track. And if you are abjectly poor and sick, you're not pulled off track. We want to become a Christian who seeks to train ourselves to pursue holiness like that, right? So it's a change of our wanters, which we talked about before. Our wanter has to change. Chapter 3, verse 2. I think sometimes we think that God loves us because we're really special. God loves me because I am beautiful and I'm amazing and I'm incredible. Why wouldn't he love me? If you knew me, you'd love me too, right? We kind of have that idea about ourselves that he could not possibly bear to be without us. Which sounds great in a love story, by the way. Here's what I want you to remember about God's love. God's love always springs out of who he is, not who I am. And thank God that it does, because he knows who I am, and he knows I'm not worthy of his love. But his love for me isn't dependent on who I am. It springs out of his character. Always remember that. And I think actually this story is the perfect representation of that fact. There's a redeeming love that we have here in this text that's unlike anything except the gospel itself. You don't really see it played out any other way than the way you see it in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 talks about God, that he redeemed us with his blood. This idea of redemption might all actually kind of hinge a little bit on this verse, chapter 3, verse 2, that whole biblical idea. Let me explain it to you a little bit. Verse 2, the going price for a slave, according to Exodus chapter 21, was 30 shekels of silver. Now, if you'll read the text that we just read, you'll notice that when Hosea goes to the auction block to buy Gomer, he only has 15 shekels. Well, he's short, so what does he do? He barters, and he gives him barley, which is a grain or a wheat. And he says, can I just make up the difference here? And you mash them all together, and it'll be worth 30 shekels. So he pays the entire price. He pays all that was required. And I think, along with many other biblical scholars, that this means he didn't have anything else to give him. He gave all that he had. He had 15 shekels and some barley. So he gave everything in order to purchase her. What exactly is he buying? An unfaithful wife, an unfit mother, a recurring prostitute, a foolish woman who's found herself in debt, a liar, someone who is more, this is the killer, right? Someone who's been more attracted to other people than to him. If Gomer is us and Hosea is God, do you see the picture coming together here? Gomer comes up for bid, and I want you to think about this place, this auction block in the middle of a town square, and it's dirty and dusty, it's hot. Gomer comes up for bid. She had to look bad. She had to be dirty, and her clothes are torn. Maybe she's bruised up physically because she had chosen to be used by many men. The auctioneer says, who will give me 3 shekels? For this one. There's laughter and catcalls from the crowd. And he backs off and he goes, okay, two shekels. In silence. And Hosea walks to the front of the crowd and says, I'll give 15 shekels and a barrel of barley. I'll pay the full price. Everyone laughed as the auctioneer says, sold. Hosea takes his wife home. And he washes her face, and he bandages her bruises, and he dresses her in new clothes, and he looks deeply into her eyes, and he says, from now on, you're going to live with me. No more running around with other men. I forgive you, and I love you, and I'm going to take care of you. That's Hosea chapter 2 and 3. We love the world, and we love the enemy. And you know what he does? He uses us up, and he sells us to people who are going to use us. That's what the enemy does. Jesus comes along, and he's sent by his Father in total unity and purpose. And he steps up for everyone to see, and he says, I'll buy her. I'll give everything that I have. Nobody else has a claim to her anymore. I'll pay the cost of her debts. Her penalties and shame will be mine. And she will stay with me forever while I change her heart to love me more every day. And even though I could demand her death, I forgive her. My shame, my payment on the cross is going to be her beauty. It's the cost I'll pay to redeem her. That's the gospel. Amen. That's redeeming love. Kind of cheapens every other love story you've ever read. Verse 3, after all the humiliation, the rejection, and the doubts and the fears and the crushed heart, he loves her again. And verse 3 is a beautiful verse when he says, man, you're going to stay with me. I'm going to be your lover. You're never going to wander again. Some of us have that one person, that one, and we love them, and we've tried, and they've rejected us, and they've hurt us, and they've pushed us away. Remember that love is a series of action, repeated action for the benefit of the one that you love. Remember that. Just like with Hosea and Gomer. Don't let your heart of love get stamped out for your one. So who's your one? Some of them are hard people, man. Who's God put on your heart? Don't let your love for them get stamped out as they abuse that. Love them again. Show them love again and show them love again and show them love again. Isn't God saying that to us? If we at all want to identify with Hosea at all, wouldn't we have to kind of make this application that God comes to us and says, see that person who's abused you, hurt you, misused you, broken your heart over and over again? Show them love. Love them again. Why? For their redemption and your purification. That's why. Don't give up. Then we see their names. We don't get it here in chapter 5, but we see it in the end of chapter 2 and 3. The kids' names. We didn't talk about this week, but last week he had three kids. Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami. Jezreel was a place of slaughter, torture, terrible, horrible things happened. Massacres happened there. Lo Ruhamah means, I don't have any pity on you anymore. Lo Ami means, you're not my people. At the end of verse chapter 2, God comes back to his lover and says, you're going to be mine. Jezreel's going to have a whole new meaning. It's going to be a place where I start a relationship with you. I said to you, I wouldn't have pity. Now I have mercy on you. I said, you're not my people. You're my people. They've been restored and their names take on a completely different meaning as God comes and redeems them. So as we wrap up today, we want to remember that we are all like Gomer. In a metaphor, we're not like her, we are her. We should say it that way. We are her, pursuing, chasing other gods, and then we find ourselves empty on an auction block somewhere. Like Hosea, Jesus comes in, and he crashes into that scene of sinfulness and shame. And he buys us with his blood in front of the world and the universe. He's humiliated and he's killed for something he didn't do. And with that price, he buys us to make us his bride. And just like Hosea looks at Gomer and says, be faithful to me. God looks at us and says, be faithful to me. I'm the lover of your soul. Don't leave me again. Don't wander off. A guy named Russell Meilenberg said it this way, and I'll be done. It says, God's redeeming love transforms us. It changes us. Are you being transformed by God's love this morning? Are you hindering that work in some way? Are you being transformed from spiritual nymphomania to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to change? God loves you right where you are today, and that's the other beautiful thing about the gospel in this story. He doesn't come to Gomer and say, hey man, clean up and then I'll buy you. Get your junk together, then I'll rescue you. He comes to her in this horrible mess. And says, I love you just like that. But you're not going to stay like that. Amen? He loves us as we are. We come to Him just as we are, but He doesn't leave us there. Right? His love is a transforming love. God loves you right where you're at today, but He loves you too much to let you remain the same person that you are today. He hasn't brought you and bought you off the auction block to leave you alone. He bought you to change you into the image of His Son. So we don't get to go, hey, thanks for the blood. Thanks for buying me. I'm going to go do my own thing. He buys us so that He can change us. And that's another great part of God's redeeming love. Amen? That He changes us, transforms us. Guys, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're just going to end with some prayer. If you would just say, Pastor Joe, I'm Gomer. I get it. I understand. I do not have a loving relationship with you. I think it's cool, and I love this idea of a love story, and I love this idea that you love me. But I am not in this relationship with you. But I hear it today. I get it. I want to be in this kind of relationship with you. God, save me today, right now. Redeem me. Let's use the words that we talked about. This kind of love, God, redeem me with this kind of love. Change me forever with this kind of love. Are you being changed? Are you doing battle, Christian, with that fleshy part of you, that part of you that wants to wander when life gets hard or even when life is good? Maybe that's the big thing. When life's good, I wander. Are you wandering? Is this just, you got this stuff in you and it wants the wrong stuff? You're begging God for the wrong thing? Ask Him right now, change my heart, God. Change my heart. I want to just be right with you. I want to love you. I want to know you. And I want you to change my heart. Change me. Here's the big prayer at the end of this one. God, use anything you want to use to change me. Use anything that it takes to bind my wandering heart to you. That's a big prayer. God, we need miracles. We're not going to back off of that prayer. We just don't want the things that we want miracles about to be the reason we pray, Lord. We want our hearts to be changed. Make us like Jesus. Those in here that are hurting and suffering or suffering for somebody else, make us like Jesus. For the people that are hurting and suffering, those that are actually going through the event, change them to look like Jesus. Don't let their heart be drawn to some other God, shaken from their faith. God, there's somebody in here who needs to obey. They're just being called to obey. And it's hard. And the thing you're asking them to do is difficult. But it's not to crush them. It's to purify them. And it's the best possible thing they can do for somebody else. Give us courage to obey, God. Thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this gorgeous story here in the book of Hosea. Thank you for your love like that. Pour it into our lives and let us never wander away. In your name we pray, amen.